And we begin our study this morning with verse number 3, Proverbs chapter number 16, and verse number 3, and it reads like this. We've been taking these one or two at a time, and then just commenting on them as we go. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I brought the Amplified Bible with me today because in a couple of places here in our lesson today, the Amplified brings out some things that I think are very illuminating. Where it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, excuse me, what I'm reminded of there is what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Cast thy care on the Lord. That's the idea here. And the Amplified brings that up. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. The idea here is not making a commitment to God. This is more than making a commitment to the Lord. This is taking your works, your activities, your concerns, your cares, taking all of those and refusing to have any anxiety about them, refusing to worry about them, refusing to be overly concerned about them. Roll them over on the Lord. Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, because I will give you rest. And that's this the idea he's describing here. Cast your cares over on the Lord. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. Now notice the second part of that verse. Notice that. And thy thoughts shall be established. Now give me another word. Give me one word for thy thoughts shall be established. Peace. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. How do we get peace? By rolling everything over on the Lord. Over and over again, we're told, have no fear, have no anxiety, be not worried, don't be concerned about these things, take no thought. Amen. What does that mean? That means if you're not going to take any thought, you roll it over on Jesus. Lord, I'm not going to take any thought about this. I'm not going to worry about this or be anxious about this. I'm going to put my confidence and trust in you, Stephen.
A verse that Steve Bridges has shared with us time and time again on Wednesday night. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.
That's right.
As he trusted in thee.
That's right. So when we roll that over on the Lord, commit thy works. I like this construction here. Commit thy works, thy activities, all of the things that concerns you, my family, my business, my anything, my finances. You commit anything. You commit your works over to the Lord, right?
Yeah, I highly recommend Kenneth Hagin's book in the bookstore, Casting Your Cares. I had some...
That's a little mini book, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like a dollar, and I had some difficulty at work where it was like some shifting sand, and I wasn't really sure about some things. The Lord really weighed on me to read that book, and I read that book, and it was really helpful, and it leads you right down into this verse.
Mm-hmm.
It's an excellent book right there.
Listen to the way the Amplified version, the last portion of that verse. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. I like that. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. How will your plans be established and succeed? Why will they be established and succeed? Because your plans and your thoughts will be conformed to his will.
Yes.
So if you commit your works unto him and roll your cares over on him, he will cause your ideas and your desires and your thoughts and your plans to be conformable to his will. And then being conformable to his will, he can produce them and do them. That means that everything that you plan will be established and succeed. And it means that you will prosper. This is what he told Joshua, if you'll meditate in my law day and night, what will happen? You'll have success. You'll be prosperous in everything that you do. Psalm 1 tells us the same thing, that we don't take our counsel. We don't sit in the seat of the scornful, and we don't take our counsel from the ungodly, but we delight in the law of the Lord.
Yes.
And then what happens? We'll be like a tree planted by the water. Everything we touch will prosper. We'll have great success in everything we do because it will no longer be our ideas because we have said, Lord, here's this situation now I've got in front of me. I don't have any vested interest in that, whether it goes this way or this way. It doesn't really matter to me because my meat is just like Jesus' meat, and that is to do the will of him that sent me. And so I don't have any will in this matter. If it goes this way, it's fine. If it goes this way, it's fine. Heads I win, tails I win. This is the kind of life he's describing. So I commit this work unto you, Lord, and I roll the care of this over on you. It really doesn't matter to me. It's not I don't care. I do care. But I don't have any vested interest in what's going to happen here. I'm unconcerned about it. I'm not disinterested. You understand the difference? I'm not disinterested. And it's not, I don't have an I don't care attitude, but I'm unconcerned. I refuse to have any anxiety about it. I refuse to feel any pressure over it. I refuse to allow it to intimidate me. I refuse to manipulate people or circumstances in order to get this to come out one way or the other. I back off and I commit this unto you in prayer. Lord, this is you. I'm your servant and I'm here to do what you want me to do. I'm not here to make things happen. I'm just here to let you live in me. And so here I am. Now, if we commit ourselves to the Lord, you see, you can't have any anxiety if you live like that. You can't have any fear because it's heads you win, tails you win. And it doesn't make any difference. See? And when you live like that, then it seems like everything you touch prospers. Everything you do succeeds. Okay? Excellent, excellent counsel there. But that will only happen. Your thoughts will only be established. Your plans will only succeed when you commit your way to the Lord. If you have pride of authorship over how you think things ought to be done and what you think ought to happen, then you're not going to have the kind of promise that's described here, Judy.
And another thing is, it's real important that you're careful about the people you're around and the kind of influence, because it's easy for them to get you thinking you've got to do something.
Yes, pressuring you into doing something. That's right. Yes, it is. That is probably one of the most difficult situation to walk in, this, because you committed to the Lord and you have peace between you and the Lord, but then all of your so-called friends come around and explain to you how necessary it is that you hurry up and do something.
Yeah.
And that's hard to stand in that kind of situation. Yes, Barbara?
That's what Larry and I have been going through with our families, you know, through this time that we've had. And we have peace of the Lord. And people just don't understand. You know, people in the world, they just don't, well Larry, you just have to go out, you just have to get a job, you just gotta go pump gas today, you know. I mean, you're gonna lose everything. And I mean, and through this last 3 weeks, the Lord has just lifted us and held us up. And it's just been the most beautiful experience with the Lord. But to try to explain that,
don't you think that that isn't a powerful witness, however, to the people who are giving you the most pressure? They won't understand how it is that you can be level in this kind of a situation. And that is a more powerful witness than you're preaching to them about the Lord. And then when they say, I don't understand how you can live like this. How can you do this? Then you answer the question. And answering the question is a much more successful manner of evangelism than is this naggy kind of preaching that we typically tend to do and want to squeeze people into our mold. When they see our life, we must always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, Peter wrote. Someone in here had their hand up.
You know, that sounds, I think we do that. But we do commit our weak works to the Lord, but when you really test it, when something hits you broadside and you're not expecting it and you're just going along merry way, all of a sudden just the bottom falls out, you know. Is there any way to get past the point of crying, praying, fasting, believing, and then just deciding, forget it? I mean, you've got to commit it to the Lord. But it seems like every time something happens in my life, I go through all those emotions.
Yeah.
I go through.
Sure.
First I cry, and then I say, okay, Lord, I must have done something wrong. Then I fast, and then I realize, well, this isn't working, so I just forget it. But I'm not able to get at rest. I'm not able to get from point one to rest.
Okay, I'll show you how to get there. Romans 5. You won't like it. You can hold your finger in two openings, if you will, Romans 5 and James 1. No one really likes this, but this is the way. Romans 5:3. Paul says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, what is patience? Patience is constancy. steadfastness. Patience is the quality of life that eliminates this. Patience is peace and confidence and steadfast faith, no matter what comes against it. No matter what the opposition, I'm going to be the same. I'm going to be the same when things are going great as when things are going terribly. It doesn't make any difference. That's what patience is. Patience is the quality of life that means consistency, consistent faith, constant trust in God. That when things are going fine, I'm here. When things are going bad, I'm here. Whereas with most Christians, when things are going fine, I'm here. And when things are going bad, I can walk upright, you know, under a snake. We've seen that. Patience is that quality of life where circumstances have very little, if any, influence. Okay? And we just live constantly. And that's the way we want, that's the way we want to live. That's the way God wants us to live. Jesus said, in patience, possess your souls. Now, what do you mean by that? The soul is the psuche, the psychological part of the makeup of a person. In patience, that's how you get a hold of your emotions. Okay? What is it that God wants to produce in us? What fruit of the Spirit helps us get a hold of our emotions? Patience. That's what you're describing, see? You're describing, how do I get a hold of my emotions? How do I deal with this? When circumstances come, how do I keep from getting emotional? Patience, the production of patience is what you're asking for. The production of patience, that is a fruit of the new spirit that is within us. That means it grows. Like faith, like love, like peace, like joy, patience grows in us. All right, what causes it to grow? We know that if we put... We know that if we put fertilizer on the ground, it'll make grass grow. Well, what can we throw on patience to make it grow? Tribulations and trials, difficulties, problems. Basically, what the Word of God is saying is that experiencing these things produces in us a constancy that we will not have if we don't experience them. In other words, it is not something that just is instantly given. There's no need for you to pray and say, oh God, give me patience. He can't give you patience. He can teach you patience and help patience to be produced in you, but he cannot give you patience. Patience is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. You understand the difference? See, a gift is given, a fruit is produced. So you don't ask for the gift of patience. Patience is grown in us. It is produced in us. And is produced by the influence of difficulties and tribulations and trials. So if you want more patience, then you'll have to have more tribulations. And so Paul said, therefore I glory in tribulations. Why do I glory? Another word for glory would be I rejoice in. Why do I rejoice in my tribulations? Because I know that while I despise the hurting, and the emotions and the weeping and all the things that I go through, I know that they are, that those things are working patience in me, and I know that that's positive. He wrote that Abraham, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. Not just faith, but patience. So you can have faith, but if you don't have any patience, your faith will go like this. And one day you're believing, boy, you're just right up here. And the next day your mother-in-law comes along and says, boy, you ought to get a job. And then you're way down here. See, your faith is here as long as nobody's throwing you any curves. But then your faith is down here when you got a curve. Well, patience is the force, the spiritual force that holds faith up. So that you're going along like this, and when mother-in-law gives her unwanted advice, patience is right there to keep your faith from diving, taking a crash. And so you go right through that. Now, that won't happen at first. At first, your patience will be down here, so your faith will fall to that level. Okay? So your faith is up here. But it will only stay as high as your patience is built. So we want to get our patience built up here, our constancy, our steadfastness. We want it up here so that faith can't fall any lower than that. Now, how does patience get up there? Patience gets up there when we're tried and tested and we find out God is faithful. Every time that happens, our constancy rises a notch. Every time we have a problem and God brings us through, our patience rises a notch. And what will happen is, as a Christian, when you start out, your faith will go like this. It's just up and down. You're just like a yo-yo. But your patience rises, and you will find that your life will just kind of steady out.
Praise God.
So Paul says, I glory in my tribulations, knowing this, that patience, that tribulation worketh patience. And here's how this functions. Patience worketh experience. In other words, my steadfastness will produce the experience of the promise of God. When I stand fast, then I will experience God's provision, God's promise, God's faithfulness, and his trustworthiness. I'll experience his favor, in other words. Now that experience worketh hope, verse 4. Hope is a confident expectation. That means that the more I experience God's blessing and God's faithfulness and his trustworthiness, the more confident is my expectation for the future. So the principle, Paul says, is I see the key to this whole thing is trouble. The key to the whole deal is trouble. What the devil means for evil, Joseph said, what you guys meant for evil, God has used it for good. A Christian says, what the devil means for evil, God is using for good. Because every time the devil says evil my way, what do? I trust God in that at the level wherever I can. I find my level where I can trust the Lord in that. And as I go through that and I experience his faithfulness, that produces in me a confidence for the next time that happens that is higher than the last time.
Yes.
Now, people who have been through a lot of difficulty are people who have the most steadfast faith.
Amen.
Now, you'll find this in charismatic circles. You will find people in charismatic bodies and in charismatic circles. If you've been around charismatics any period of time, you've seen these people already. And they are people who come into the salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they come into the teaching of faith, and they are on fire for faith. I mean, they think that faith is just, and rightly so, you know, that faith is just the thing. And that, but here's the thing where they miss it. They think that anybody who has any trouble is some kind of faithless boob. And they intimidate others by this. Jimmy Swagger calls it hyper faith. I think that's a bad word, what he describes hyper faith. I don't like his whole teaching on that. I maybe shouldn't say that about Jimmy Swagger while he's in town. He might want to see me tomorrow. I think very highly of the man and his ministry, don't get me wrong. But in this particular area, I think he has taken off on some things, and I think he has overcompensated in some areas. But you have seen people who will be judgmental and critical and very hard to live with because your faith isn't quite at their level. You know what I'm talking about? Typically, those are the people who have not experienced yet any tribulation.
Amen.
Then what happens to them is the first time they get a serious trial, they just cave.
Mm-hmm.
Just cave. I've seen that too many times. Now, those that are genuinely strong in the Lord will take those tribulations, will learn something from those tribulations.
Amen.
And they'll come up out of that mess, you see, and they'll grow by it. One of the things that they will grow in is compassion.
Amen. Yes.
They will grow in tenderness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They will grow in gentleness. Tribulation produces a lot of other things besides patience.
Yeah.
Produces gentleness and goodness and peace and meekness, humility. You see a lot of folks who get over into the faith area. When I say over into the faith area, I like to think I'm over in the faith area too. But I hope I didn't leave my compassion behind. And my humility behind, and my gentleness behind, and my goodness behind. You know, you'll have to judge that. But oftentimes people get out in this edge where their faith becomes a means by which they put down others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not Christ-like.
Amen.
It's not so much, I want you to come up where I am, as much as it is, I want you to see how far down you are. So we have to be very careful about that. Tribulation tends to level us all out. Tribulation tends to, see, this is what the scripture is talking about when it says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses.
Praise God.
That's what all that's about.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But he was tempted in every point like as we are.
Yes.
See, yet without sin. Why is Jesus a faithful high priest? Because he's experienced all of the things that we have.
Amen.
And then some. That's why he's a faithful high priest. That's why he's a worthy advocate in the presence of the Father. Because he's been, if I can use the word, he's been tribulated. See? He had to become a man in order to experience those things. So Paul said, I glory in my tribulations because I know my tribulations are working patience, and this patience is very important for me in terms of being like the Lord. Okay? Now, when the Lord was on the cross, wasn't he at that time, I'm going to use the word I just coined, wasn't he being tribulated at the deepest level? But what did he say about his accusers? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, now that's patience in action. See, he had the same spirit about him when he was raising the dead as when he was dying. You say, boy, I could never be like that. Don't say that. You can be.
Yes.
The more you go through these tribulations, the more you experience these difficulties, the more like him you will be in this area. And so that's why Paul said, I rejoice in my tribulations. I'm sure he didn't like them. I'm sure he cried too. He said, I besought the Lord thrice about this. Now the word besought means, the word besought is past tense of the word beseech. Now that's a strong word. Three times I beseeched the Lord. I earnestly entreated him. God, why? If I'm doing your work, do I have to go through this? Why do I have to experience this? Why all these buffetings? If I'm in your will, surely I ought to have enough money to buy bread. Surely people ought to respond to my message. Surely they ought not to throw rocks at me. Why is this? And what did the Lord respond to him?
My grace.
My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you have my favor.
Yes.
What else do you need?
Amen.
I say you're favored by me.
Yeah.
I favor you. If the whole world hates you, what difference does it make? I favor you. And so Paul wrote to the Romans, if God be for us, who could be against us?
Hallelujah.
Now see, how do you learn that? He learned that through experience. He didn't get that by revelation. He got that by experience, you see. He learned that in the school of hard knocks. We read Paul's story and we think, oh, how could such a great man endure so much? One of the reasons behind his greatness was the many things he endured. And those Christians you know, don't you have a high regard for believers you know who have suffered great tragedy? You see tragedy after tragedy in their life and you see they're still strong for God? Don't you envy that in a positive way? They didn't get that. The two go hand in hand. It is the tribulation that produced the patience. See? And we say, well, how could such a saintly person be so unfortunate in so many areas? The saintliness and the unfortunateness are partners. Does that make any sense to you?
Yes.
So Paul said, I rejoice in my tribulation. This is the first time he said it now. He said it in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said it in other places as well. Ron Boyd.
I was reminded of Hebrews 5:8, where it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things he suffered.
Yes.
And being made perfect.
Yes. Yes, exactly right. That scripture is powerful.
Yes.
Hebrews 5:8-9. let's look at James 1, and then I'll take your, while you're turning, let me take your comment here, sister.
Oh, I was called at work, but pay it off. I'm at my grandson, he was just, I wouldn't just sit and use my hands. I just thought, Honey, she has to call me for the gym. I began to cry. I felt like my chest and buzz. And I just went, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't play this. And I just got to let me stick off. Yeah. If I was at home, I'd go. And I thought, well, I just can't stand this. And I just looked up and I said, Lord, this is a burden I can't carry. And Lord, you said you'd take it off. And you know what, in a few minutes, I felt like I could walk 100.
All we have to do is just ask. Sometimes we get this step here, we get to find him out of here. If we just turn it over to the Lord, we wouldn't have to go through that. That's right. But sometimes we just won't do that. Yes, you would just don't turn. But all you have to do is just ask him. Cast it over on him. That's what Solomon is describing here. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and he'll establish your thoughts in peace. All right, let's look at James 1. Here's the same essential teaching out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Word of God says. So here's a second witness. James 1, 2. My brethren, this is for Christians, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials. Same word here as tribulations. Isn't it interesting that two of the greatest men of the New Testament both have the same advice? Count it all joy. Now, he didn't say it is joy. He said we should count it that. We should consider it joy. Nobody likes to be tried. Nobody likes to have a difficulty. No one wants to have that. Listen, in this room this morning, there are all sorts of trials right in the process of working their way through people's lives. I don't know all of them. I know some of them. You know, as your pastor, I know some of the things that you're going through. But I know that every time we get together, I know that there are people in the congregation, most of the people in the congregation, have something that they're going through, some kind of situation that they're being tried in, tested in. But if that's the case, why do we have a praise service if everybody is in the midst of a trial? Because that's what we're to do, you see. That's the scripture in action. We're to count it joy. We're to praise the Lord, no matter what the situation. Somebody wrote a song a number of years ago, Praise the Lord Anyhow. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. Here's the same language. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Paul said, I glory in my trials, knowing this, that the tribulation worketh patience. Same words, exactly the same idea, a little different phraseology, but exactly the same idea. Testing of your faith, the tribulation tests your faith. The trial, that's what the trial is. It tests your faith. Let patience have her perfect work. What does that mean? Don't resist this. Don't resist that. But allow patience to be perfected in you. Let patience have her perfect work so that you may be perfect and entire. Let patience have her complete work so that you may be complete, wanting nothing. All right, how do I get to the point, Joan, where I don't want anything? You already did. So, that's your answer right there. Let's go back to Proverbs.
It's an observation of what's going on in the church on a regular basis. You pray for the chaff to be burned away in the church, and then all these terrible things start happening. You know, I mean, it's happened since we've been a church for 10 years, I think. I would like the fire to turn down. I like a little snow once in a while, you know, a little relief. It seems like it's just an ongoing process if you go around that same mountain. And I think, you know, we come up on different things. Like one of the first things that was a major deal in the church was how long the church service was going to be. And it's like we've gotten that chaff blown away. But it's like we don't care if it goes on at 12 or 2 or 3 or whatever.
Most of us don't care. So does
the nursery. You know, we got people started working in the nursery way back at EMC. And everybody was mumbling and complaining around about that. And then all of a sudden, now people call us for the nursery. I mean, the chaff has been blown away. And now we're on the music part, you know. I think, boy, Lord, every time you pray this for Chad, you run away. I mean, I just want to go hide somewhere because I know that it's going to be bad. But yet, on the other hand, I try to count it joy in the middle of it. But when, you know, everybody's all upset about something, I like for peace, and I like everybody to be happy, and I like for us to be happy about every little thing that's going on because I know it's good for us. But it's like when we all get out of joint, it is hard to see the end result is going to be good.
Well, let me just put you in remembrance of something. I've told you, we've talked so many times as we've gone through the proverb. I've told you it takes 20 years to rear children, and then you're not completely finished.
Right.
In other words, as long as the children are in your home, you can't rear them for 5 years and then just enjoy them for 15. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
You rear them for 20, and you find your moments of enjoyment in there where you can.
Amen.
I mean, isn't that the way it is, rearing children? Well, what do you think God's doing with us?
Amen.
He's rearing kids. You know how long it takes to rear God's kids? What is it? What is it, son? A lifetime. That's what it takes. A lifetime it takes. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Did he say that it is his Spirit that's working in us, changing us from glory to glory?
Yes.
And from faith to faith? God looks on us and he's finding his joy where he can, so to speak. I mean, you know, I'm looking at the natural. In the natural, I'm speaking like a man here, you know, you understand? But he's raising kids. And what's his primary objective? He wants to have us perfected. And sometimes, you know, well, not sometimes, all the time, in order to have us perfected, this is part of the perfecting process. Back row.
I was just going to read that scripture. Precept upon precept, learn from one, go all day long. Praise God that he does it to
us. Yes. Yes, we couldn't stand it. And also, I'm glad he does it. I mean, nobody likes it in the middle of it. I don't like it any more than you do. But I'm glad to know that the chastening of the Lord, while for the moment may appear to be grievous, yet it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you know what the fruit of righteousness is? Let's see, we got the first bell, so let's just complete this subject. Let's go to Hebrews a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. The whole Hebrews 12 is an outstanding chapter when your dauber gets down. Verse 4 says, you haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, none of us have shed any blood yet in our tribulations. And verse number 7 says, if you endure or remain constant during your chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And then in verse 10:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, nobody likes it. It hurts. Chastening meaning teaching, instruction, training, and development. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, what is the peaceable fruit of righteousness? I'm going to show you two places. Hold your finger right there, because we'll be back, but I want you to go up to Romans, just a moment. Romans 6. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now in the margin of my Bible I have written myself a message, show your tree by your fruit. The righteousness tree produces holiness. The fruit of the righteousness tree is holiness. You see it there? Yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, what would you expect to get from God, who is righteousness himself? What kind of fruit? You'd get holiness. He's righteousness. He'll produce holiness. Okay. Now, go back to Hebrews 12 and notice verse 10 says, for they that is our earthly fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What is the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Holiness. Now, why is that important that we develop in holiness? Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm trying to get across there?
Yeah. I like what Mr. Higgins said the last time, going through tribulation. He said, that's a school of hard knocks.
That's right.
I don't like it. But praise God, I have the Holy Spirit to help me through it.
That's right.
Yeah. And what else do we need? We got the Holy Spirit. We got God inside of us. So there's no problem. We can have it.
Mm-hmm. Judy?
Well, I think that it's important, too, when we say follow peace with all men, that we all learn patience with one another and make sure that we don't make judgments, because everybody's going to be trying. We are children. We're all different ages here. We're all going through different trials. Your trial may be something that I think should be easy to handle. My trial may be the same thing. You may look at me and say, why is she doing that? And why is this going on? And we have to be real careful that we don't judge one another while we're going through our individual trials, because we're all at different levels. And God works on us.
That's right.
And where he sees that we need it, if we yield ourselves to him,
right,
he'll work on us where we need it the most at that particular time. And that may be something that somebody else can.
Right. Or, and the opposite is true, that is that while I may look at you and say, why is she having so much trouble with that? She ought to be able to handle that. I might also look at you and say, oh my goodness, I could never handle that. And both are equally wrong, because the Lord will not try us beyond our ability. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we are able. But he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, and we may be able to bear it. Typically, the way to escape is to trust it.
Amen.
That's the way you escape. Bruce?
I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 54, 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work.
Yes.
So that's what he's doing. He's bringing an instrument, or a vessel.
That's right. What's the song the children sing? I'm bananas for the Lord. What's the little song? How's it start?
He's a peach of a Savior.
Okay, he's a peach of a Savior. I'm the apple of his eye. He prunes away the branches when the branches get too high. Now see, what happens when you prune branches away? Not only it hurts, but what happens the minute you prune away? What does a tree do? It bleeds. Thank you, it bleeds. That doesn't bleed blood, but it will bleed. When you prune a branch, it will bleed. So its life flows out of it there. It hurts. And it hurts with us too when we get pruned. We bleed. But the purpose behind that pruning is the pruner knows, I don't want to hurt the tree. I want to take out these dead branches or these unnecessary branches or these branches that prevent the fruit growing. I want to get rid of these things so that we can get good fruit. And I just believe that the longer I know him, the more confidence I have in him, that if he decides to prune this branch away, then I don't need it. Not only don't I need it, it's a stupid, dumb branch and I don't want it. And so I cry when he prunes it away, but at the same time, I try to rejoice that it's now gone. We must close there.